Dear friends in Jesus Christ, what can we say about the Holy Spirit? Here are some things that are very important. He is a third person of the Holy Trinity. He gave us faith in Jesus. He enables us to understand the Bible. He keeps us trusting in Jesus. And he wants to use us to help others know God's saving truth. That's kind of a short list, but those are super important things. Even though we don't maybe talk much or think about that much about the Holy Spirit, he is so very important for our lives in Christ. Today, we are on part 4 of 9 as we spend some time in the book of Acts. So far, in the first 3 parts, we've really focused on chapters 3 and 4. Today, we're going to jump all the way ahead to chapter 8. So what about chapters 5, 6, and 7? You can read those on your own. If you do so, you can read about Ananias and Sapphira. Such an exciting section there. You can also read about the believers becoming dead serious. God wants us to be that way too. You can read about the apostles being persecuted, Stephen being stoned to death because he told the truth, and then the believers in Jerusalem being scattered throughout Judea and even up into Samaria. So that's what we have there in those chapters. And then later on in chapter 8, that brings us to our text today as we come to Philip and his obedience to the Holy Spirit. In the first part here, we have God's message to Philip. We might ask, who was Philip? Well, if you go back to chapter 6, there was a need for men to serve within the congregations, not to serve in preaching, but to serve in other ways. So they chose 7 men who were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and Philip was one of the 7 who was chosen. Who was one of the other 7? That was Stephen, who was stoned to death. So Philip, he was chosen at that time, and now we come here, chapter 8, picking up in verse 26, the Bible says, "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, go up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." And then the Bible tells us this is a desert road. If you take a look at the map there, you can see Jerusalem with the red arrow. You can see the desert road with the blue arrow. And then there is Gaza over near the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So that's where he told him to go. What happened here? God so much wanted Philip to go to that place and talk to a particular man that he took one of his angels. He gave a message to that angel, and he said, relay this message to Philip. Angels are messengers. That is how Philip received that message. And then we come here to Philip's obedience to God. The Bible says, so he got up and went. In other words, he went to the place where the angel told him to go, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. So you can imagine, this was a very important man. If you think about it, like think about important people today in the world, if a really important person was converted to Christ, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? That person knowing Christ, that person having influence to be able to now share the truth with other people. That's what we have going on here with this very important man, and Philip is sent directly to him. So it says about this man, he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Now it says that he was in Jerusalem worshiping. If we read the Bible carefully, we find out that if you're a eunuch, you're not allowed to go into the temple proper. So where was he worshiping? He would have been gathering there in the court of the Gentiles. So we're very familiar with that, with Jesus cleansing the temple and so on. Now, with this particular man, we would say he was a God-fearing man, a little bit like Cornelius that we encounter in chapter 10. Now, it's hard to say whether he had salvation already or not, but he knew some things about God. He respected God. As much as he knew, it seems that he was a follower of God in a sense, but he needed a whole lot more information, and God is going to provide it to him through Philip. That's what we have going on here. I want to mention some things here that hopefully we can understand a little bit better, and upon understanding them, I'm hoping that God will work an important desire within us. First of all, let's understand that when God saved us through Jesus, he replaced our sin and death with forgiveness and life. I mean, think about that for a moment. Prior to being converted, all we had was sin and death, and there was nothing we could do to get out of that situation. The Bible says we are completely helpless. So what happened? God came to us, and God reversed the entire thing, giving us full forgiveness for our sins and taking us from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive in Christ. It's a huge thing. God wants us to recognize what he has done for us. And then, being forgiven and alive, let's understand God has plans for us. God has already laid out the plans. He wants us to seek them out. Think about Ephesians 2, where it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What is that saying to us? That is saying that really stepping all the way back to before creation, God knew that in time he would make us his own. And way back when, God set out plans for each one of us that he wanted to follow in our lives. When I think back to my life, from the time I was younger until I was almost 30, I was basically trying to say, hey, what do I want to do? And I'm basically doing my own thing, even though I'm thinking a little bit about God, but not too much. I'm kind of wanting to order my life in my way. Let me be honest with you, it wasn't working out that good. But that's all I knew at the time. Well, once God got a hold of me, and like it says here, from sin and death to forgiveness and life, hey, that was a remarkable thing. As I'm reading the Bible more and more, it's like, oh, I didn't know that God had plans for me. So now I'm wondering, oh, what are those plans? So I'm more and more open saying, God, show me what those plans are. I want to know them. And by your power, I want to do them. So I never thought it would be standing here. But anyway, though, God wants us to know he has plans for each and every one of us. And he wants us to be open to them. Now, sometimes you might be living according to that plan already. Other times, though, God might say, I want you to quit your job. I want you to move to another state. I want you to do something that's far different than what you're doing now. That's my plan for you. God wants us to be open to that. And then, finally here, I wanted to say that when we understand God's tremendous work to save us, here we were, hell-bound, and we were helpless to get out of that. And then God makes us heaven bound. Now, boy, that's filling us with gratitude. Now we want to know. Now we want to follow. I hope that progression is at work in your life too. We could say that was at work in the life of Philip. Let's get back to him. I believe Philip was all ears. So he is open to the will of God. So when he heard what the angel said, he obeyed the angel, he saw the court official, and then the Holy Spirit told him, go and join this chariot. Let's see what happens. So Philip's obedience to God, the Bible says, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, so he was reading it out loud. When you read the Bible, I'm wondering, do you read the Bible out loud? Now, it's good to read it, but it's even better to read it out loud. Think about it. If you're reading it out loud, you are seeing it with your eyes, and then you're speaking it with your mouth, and then it's going back in to your ears. So you're getting at least a double dose, if not a triple dose, of the Word of God when we read it out loud. That was the common practice a long time ago. Nobody's reading the Bible to themselves. They're all reading it out loud. That might be something for us to try here in the 21st century. So Philip ran up, he heard him reading, and then he said to the man, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So Philip was open to God's plan when the Spirit said, "Go and catch up with the chariot." Now, the chariot must not have been going real fast, but it does seem from the text the chariot was moving. So you can imagine Philip, here he is running next to the chariot. The guy's probably wondering, why is this guy running by me? But then he hears him reading, he asks the question, then he's invited to come and sit in the chariot. Now, I tried to look for different images of chariots, and this man must have had quite the Cadillac version of a chariot. Because you can tell from the reading, this man has a driver of the chariot. He has at least two seats, because probably the Ethiopian eunuch is sitting down. Then he invites Philip to come into the chariot and to also sit down. So quite a fancy chariot. But again, this man was a very important person. He probably had the best of all chariots. Going on in our text, it says, now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was from Isaiah chapter 53. Keep in mind that is probably the most important chapter in the entire Old Testament, pointing to the work that Christ would do to take away our sins. That's what he was reading. He was reading this section. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. You know, just like pulling that out of context and not knowing anything about anything, it sounds kind of confusing, doesn't it? But really, though, us knowing about Jesus, understanding who he is, understanding what he did, then we can understand that passage so much better. That's what God had enabled Philip to do. So the Bible says, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Did you get what was going on right there? So critical. So he's reading the Bible, he's thinking about it, and he's asking questions. That's what God wants us to do too. As I thought about that, I thought here's at least a few basic questions we should be asking every time we read the Bible. We should be asking, when did that happen? Maybe we would ask, why did it happen? What were the circumstances? Then we should ask, what does it mean? What did it mean back then? What is the Bible, though? It tells us in Hebrews that the Bible is the living and active Word of God. So it's not a dead book. It is a book that is alive because the Holy Spirit is working through the Bible. So then we should always ask the question, how does this ancient book apply to my life today? So never read the Bible just to check off and say, well, I read that, now I'm on to something else. No, God is speaking to us through his word. He wants us to understand it, he wants us to love it, and he wants us to apply it in our lives, and it's the Holy Spirit that is working all of that. Let's be so thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, that's from what we just read there out of Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to this Ethiopian eunuch. What are some of the things he probably said? Well, he probably said, Jesus permitted himself to be led to slaughter. Jesus did not object to being put to death. Jesus humbled himself and bore our sins. Jesus took the full wrath of God that we deserve. Jesus did not have earthly children, but he opened the way for all people to be children of God. And then he must have said something about baptism, so maybe he told him it's important that those who believe are baptized into Christ. Well, going on to part four here, the eunuch's desire to be baptized. The text says, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water! What prevents me from being baptized?" You can tell there he was speaking with excitement. Notice the exclamation points. Like when he saw that water, he was like so excited. Like, wow, this is the perfect opportunity. I heard about Jesus. I know about baptism. And now, hey, can I get baptized right here and right now? That's how the text is coming out. And then it says, Philip said to him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the man answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So that's reflecting a little bit what this man had learned from Philip. Why did he desire to be baptized? Maybe though Philip shared this passage out of Acts chapter 2, which certainly would have gotten him interested, maybe he told him, Peter preached this on the day of Pentecost. He said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So what is the eunuch thinking? He's heard about the horrible reality of sin. He has heard that through Jesus there is forgiveness. He has heard that in baptism is when God is imparting that forgiveness. So, hey, he wanted that forgiveness. Don't we all want that too? So we have received it in Christ. But this man, though, he wanted that great blessing. So when he saw the water, he wanted to be baptized. He wanted to receive God's precious gift of forgiveness. He also wanted to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What about with verse 37? You might have been surprised even when I read that. In many Bibles, you won't even find verse 37. It'll have a 37, but there's no verse even written there. The reason for that is when we look at the ancient Greek manuscripts, we see that in the early manuscripts, so the earlier ones are the ones we put more weight on, so the early ones do not have that verse. So we believe it was added in later. Now, one thing I like about the New American Standard Version of the Bible, when we come to the 1995 version, see, there's a 77, a 95, and a 2020 version. But in the 1995 version, every time they add even a single word to the Greek text, they put it in italics. That way, they're not trying to, like, pull the wool over our eyes, but they're giving us the truth there. They're saying, in the Greek text, we have these words, and then we added in maybe a word or two here or there. Why do they do that? They're doing that to try to give a little bit more understanding to the text. So it's not a bad thing. Here, the entire verse is in italics because they're saying this verse was not in the original Greek manuscripts. So you can take it or leave it. But we believe, though, that the man probably had this belief that Jesus is the Son of God, even though we don't believe the text originally said that. And then coming to part five here, so the eunuch was baptized. The Bible says the eunuch ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, some people take a look at that and they say, oh, right there, we know now that baptism is by immersion because they both went down into the water and he baptized him. Does it tell us how deep the water was? It doesn't. They might have walked into water that was, let's say, like knee deep. So they're both standing in knee-deep water. Maybe Philip had some kind of a container and he poured water over the head of the eunuch. Now, we don't know that. What does the Greek word baptizo, what does that Greek word mean? We believe it means to wash with water. Now, immersion is a great way to be baptized. I wish we had a way to immerse people right here in our church. That's a great way to be baptized, but we don't believe that's a required way to be baptized. So we believe to apply water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a legitimate baptism, and we believe that God is at work, just like the Bible says, God is at work to forgive sins, and God is at work to gift the person with the Holy Spirit. We believe that's what happened. And then it does say he baptized him. So again, we don't know the exact situation with the man. He certainly was a God-fearing man, but through Philip, he learned so much more. So possibly, though, with this particular man, God was working by the Holy Spirit to forgive his sins. God was working to clothe the man in the righteousness of Christ, and God was working to cause the Holy Spirit then to dwell within him. These are all great blessings that God is working through baptism. And then in part six here, I'm just saying mission accomplished. So the Bible says, when they came up out of the water, now just because they came up out of the water, again, doesn't mean it was deep water, but when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. What's going on there? Philip was so important in pointing the man to Jesus and helping him understand about Jesus and getting him baptized into Christ. After that, Philip was no longer important. Right away, the Holy Spirit snatches him away. Was the man like disappointed, like, hey, where's Philip? Where's Philip? No, the Bible says he was rejoicing. He knew Jesus. He had the blessings of Jesus. That was his focus. Now, Philip is on to other things. On this idea of unto the next opportunity, the Bible says, but Philip found himself at Azotus, that was a former city of the Philistines, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So looking at the map there again, you can see Gaza with the green arrow, Azotus is the blue arrow. We don't know exactly where Philip was on that desert road, but he was somewhere on that desert road where you can see the line there pointing to Gaza. So he was there with the Ethiopian eunuch. And then as soon as he was baptized into Christ, just like that, here he is in Azotus. That was a great miracle that God worked. God is saying, Philip, your work is done here. Immediately, I'm going to put you in another place. I have work for you to do there. Now, did Philip know exactly what to do? No, but he was there, and he knew that God wanted to use him to bring the truth of Jesus to other people. So what did the Bible say? He kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So what is he doing? He's moving up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, hitting all the people and all the cities and telling them about Jesus. I want to conclude with this quote here from Dr. Kretzmann. It's a good one. It applies to all of us. He wrote, "The exalted Christ fixes the course of the gospel." Think about with Philip. So go to the desert road, go over toward Gaza. Now you're in Azotus. So he fixes the course. And then our task is to follow his hints and to be guided by the circumstances as he places them before us, for the end is the salvation of souls. I like the word there with hints. Have you ever been in a situation where you can kind of feel the Holy Spirit like nudging you, like giving you a hint? Hey, see that person over there? Then the Holy Spirit is kind of nudging us that way and saying, why don't you go over and talk to that person? Why don't you ask that person if they're certain that they have God's forgiveness? Maybe they're like struggling with something. God wants us to be open to that type of thing. now we can refuse all of that. We can go our own way and do our own thing. What did it say in the gospel reading today? It said that if we're bearing no fruit, we are going to be cut off of the vine, we're going to dry up, and we're going to be thrown into a fire. God wants us as believers, he wants us to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be obedient to the work of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to know he has set up plans for us in advance, and he wants us to follow those. That's all part of living as Christians. If we're just taking in information, I mean, it's good to learn, but that's not helping us any. God wants us to know the information. He wants us to believe the information. He wants us to apply the information. And no matter what it is, God will help us in doing it. God is able to work anything within us. So whatever those plans are, God is able to work us through that and to use us. So when we think about something, well, for example, like this pen. Can this pen of itself do anything? It can't. It can just sit there and look nice, but it can't do anything. But I'm able to pick it up and I can write a very important message. So keep in mind, we are like the pen. What does God want to do? God wants to pick us up and God wants to use us. But God wants us to be open to that. And actually, when we are, it's a very exciting thing. Hey, God loves us. God has plans for us. God is working with us. God is bringing great blessings to others. These are all things that God wants to work within our lives. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, you have plans for us. Thank you so much. Lord Jesus, you did a finished work. You have taken away the sin of the world. Dear Holy Spirit, fill our hearts with gratitude. Make us and keep us open and obedient to your leading in our lives. Help us to catch the hints that you give to us. Help us to follow them. Help us to do so unto God's glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.